just sit for a minute, but still in a moment of prayer, just go ahead and sit. So we've been talking about prayer over the last 6 or 7 weeks, and we have been talking about how we are to pray for other people. We've talked about the power of prayer. We've talked about how we're going to go out beyond the walls of this church, and we're going to share the love of Christ with people. And one of the things that hit me this week is that I've really not asked you to pray for you. I've not asked you to make it personal. I've not asked you to be changed by the Spirit of God. I've asked you to just go out and change people using the Spirit of God. And so one of the things that we identified this week was, even as we pray for ourselves, I think sometimes we miss, well, what do I pray for myself for? And as we were preparing the message, as I was looking at what we were going to be looking at this week, I believe that this was a prayer for us. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21 is Paul praying for the church at Ephesus. And I thought, why should we not pray this prayer that Paul is praying over the church? And I wanted to, before we do this, and we're going to do this a little bit differently. I mean, I get it, and not everybody can participate. I'm certain of that, but I want your heart in this. And just before the service, I was thinking heart. I was thinking, where do we get heart from? I got heart from a 9-year-old. Notes last week. Very first thing, a prayer is the best thing you can do. This church wants to grow. This church, every church wants to grow. You can pray silently, but you can also pray with a group of people. God will answer your prayer. Then on the backside, prayer brings power, but prayer also brings light. We need light because we live in a darkened world. And I'm a child of God, and we are all children of God. This God is worth praying to. So this morning, I know this is weird, and we're kind of a weird church, so it's probably acceptable. But Paul starts his prayer for the Ephesian church talking about how urgent this prayer is going to be. And when it's penned, it says that he got on his knees and prayed. I certainly understand that not all of us can get on our knees, but I want as we've been talking about our posture and our spiritual inner being, to be urgent this morning on our knees before the Lord. And so I'm going to ask, if you are able, we're going to pray Ephesians chapter 3 this morning to start our service. And if you are able, I'm going to ask you to get on your knees there at your pew. And we're going to urgently pray to the Lord. So I'm going to do my best to make this personal. These are not my words. These are the words of Paul, but certainly it is something that is applicable to us. And it says this in Ephesians chapter 3, as we pray, God, for this reason I kneel before you, from whom your whole family in heaven on earth derives your name. God, I pray out of your glorious riches that you may strengthen with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And God, I pray that being rooted and established in love, that we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that your love surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now, God, you are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. So to you, God, be the glory in the church, and to you, God, be the glory in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God, this is our prayer, that you would well up within us the power of a living God. God, that we would understand that your desire is to change hearts one by one by one. And God, even as we have prayed that you change the hearts of people, this morning we pray that you change our hearts. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. As Paul says, in the glory of God the Father and Jesus. Amen. Prayer is powerful when it is personal. Prayer is powerful when it is corporate. Sometimes prayer can seem not as powerful when it is private. Now, I know that we need to go into our inner rooms and pray, but sometimes we lack accountability when we're in that place. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when I'm in that private place and I want to pray, and I will start off with bringing the fire of heaven down. Dear God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for all that you have done. God, we want to see you at work. And God, I don't know when I'm going to Walmart this afternoon, but I know that, and I go off. So when we are corporately praying together and we are praying personal prayers, I think it can be extremely powerful. And I do think that I have been guilty of praying for you, praying for my family, but maybe not personalizing it as I should. And Paul is saying here that the prayers that we are praying right now in this very moment are urgent prayers. And I'm asking you this morning, just kind of as an outline of where we are this morning, is the prayer that you're praying, does it feel urgent? Because I'm going to tell you, we are in urgent times. One of the things that the great preachers of old used to do is they used to convince people how urgent the times were. And I am telling you that it is no different today. In fact, it's more urgent today than it has ever been. And so as the people of God, what should we be doing? I tell you what we do well. We complain well. We fight well. We discourage well. But do we pray well? Because I'm going to say this. When we pray, our hearts change. You ever heard that it's hard to be upset with someone when you're praying for someone? I think that's true. I think that's true. You really mad at me? Good. Pray for me. Pray for me, please. I need it. But as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, and you may need to reread that because we prayed and we made that personal, but I think there are some extremely important concepts here that we as the church of God need to be reminded of, that we are a community of faith, that we are in this together, that all of us need one another. We need each other. And our faith and our prayer was never, ever intended for us to live that out in isolation. There are people who have talked to me and they talk about how, well, I can have church anywhere, and they are right. I mean, if you have church at the lake or if you have church on the golf course, you definitely can have church in those places. There are times when the greatest experiences that I've had with God were out in nature, or seeing his creation and being reminded of what he has done and what he is doing. But ultimately, we do need to have a place as well where we are challenged in the scripture together. We are challenged where we are challenging one another. When we think about all that God has done, and we grew up with the notion that everything has a beginning and an end, what we're saying is that we are forgetting God in the equation. While we have a beginning and we have an end, our end really as believers is only going to take the next step into living eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so our passage, as Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, he's saying that God can do more. Are you going to allow that? God can do more. Are you going to be present in it? God can do more. Are you going to allow him to work in you? And so First, Paul prayed at the very first part of this with authentic posture. And folks, I think in the Baptist church, under a number of circumstances, we have forgotten that posture is important. By the way, I would want to say this, that posture and the importance of posture, all of our posture doesn't have to be the same. Again, I have told you this before, that when I was a kid, just kind of how I grew up and my energies and my affections and the way I learned, I thought that when someone spoke to me, I needed to kind of be at attention. When my mom came in and I was in trouble, I didn't just sit in my bed. I didn't just sit in my chair. I got up. I stood up because I was going to make sure that I was doing right by my mother. I mean, my mom, when she was serious, you need to show that proper respect. And so for me personally, a sign of respect. And again, I grew up in Southeast Texas where when even people came to the table, you stand as just kind of a sign of respect. I know some people think that that's just too much, and I've even opened the door before for some people, and them tell me, you don't need to open the door for me. Got irritated with me, and I grew up with that. And so I look at standing as a sign of respect, and so for me, it's difficult when I want to respect the Lord for me to do anything other than stand. Posture was important. When we look at the tradition, this idea of kneeling before the Lord was definitely identifying that the times are urgent. That the times are urgent. And Paul is identifying that for the church at Ephesus. And he says, therefore, when I bow my knees, these words are indicative of the intense earnestness that Paul is dealing with. And the prayer that he addresses here when he is on his knees is he's praying to the Father. The Heavenly Father. You know, we have a Heavenly Father, a God who wants to have an intimate relationship with His people, a God who is interested in understanding and knowing our hearts, and a God who is interested in knowing things about us, and He knows all things, but He wants to be part of our lives. And so Paul says it like this: for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. Paul wasn't really thinking of the relationship to Christ as much as he was identifying with the believers there. He is saying, our Father. And folks, this morning we need to know that believers, that we here, even at 34th and Quaker, identified as the group of believers, Highland Baptist this morning, we have the same Father. We are part of the same family. We are encouraged to live as family. And so we are a community together. I can't really be effective without you. And guess what? You can't really be effective without us. We need you, and you need us. One of the common misconceptions these days is that the church doesn't really need people, or people don't really need the church anymore. And that's not true. There's nowhere in the scripture that talks about the idea of, hey, you're a Christian, make sure that you isolate yourself. That's actually counterintuitive to what the scripture talks about. We are to identify as a corporate body of believers with the same Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I love my brother and my sister. So when I call you brother and sister, I am identifying that same kind of affection, that same kind of love. It's important for us to remember that we share not only the same Father, but we share the same name. The same name. This idea of family is the idea of a clan or a tribe or a nation, a group that comes with common ancestry. In our Father, we have a common ancestry. But with our Father, we also share a common name. Acts chapter 11, it talks about that the people, the Christians, were first called Christians when they were at Antioch. And you think about that. People called Christians. They weren't calling Christians as a term of, I bet in 2015, 16, 17, that they'll still be called Christians. They were saying that those people look like Christ. Those people act like Christ. Those people are clothed with Christ. That guy who was around, that guy who died on the cross, those people are still mimicking him. They are still like him. And they are Christ-like. They are Christ-wearers. And I'm asking you this morning, do you wear Christ with you? Do you wear Christ as your robe? Are you Christ-like? Because that's truly the name that we have been given as Christians, not just a group of, we assemble together on Sunday morning. Yeah, I said a prayer. But more, do you act as a follower of Christ? Does your behavior indicate that you are a follower of Christ? In 1 Corinthians 5:17, it talks about the old is gone and the new has come. When you became a Christian, maybe not all of your old habits change at one time, but old habits begin to go away because you thought, those are no longer my priority. I have new priorities. Those are no longer the things that I want to be involved in. I want to be involved in what Christ wants me to be involved in. Right now, the world, honestly, is kind of saying, hey, you remember all that old stuff that you used to do? Take that back with you. You can also do all the old stuff and the new stuff. And that can still be called a Christian. Maybe that can be called Christian in other terminology. But that's not the Christian that is identified in Acts chapter 11. That's not the Christian or the name that is identified in Ephesians here, in Ephesians chapter 3. Because as Christians, we are to be different. We are to act different. We are to look different. And in fact, we even see that we are to smell different. Some of you are like, well, I don't know if I smell different. No. You are an aroma of Christ. You are a sweet, fragrant offering to Christ. And so, folks, as believers, as we pray, we need to understand that we have a holy Father. And we have a new name. And guess what? That name is new today as well. Because the scripture tells us that each and every day we are becoming new creatures. We are putting off the old. We are pursuing the new. And maybe you didn't do that well this week. Or maybe you haven't done that well this year. Guess what? Today's a brand new day. Today's a brand new opportunity for us to look like Christ. For us to live like Christ. Paul prayed with authentic posture, but he also prayed with authentic petition. He was praying on behalf of the church at Ephesus, on behalf of those people. And he prays a number of different things here. What we see is, I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power. What's he praying there? He's praying for the power of God to be revealed, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. What is he praying? He's praying that we are going to be rooted in the things of Christ. He's praying that we would love one another, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. He's saying, I want you to have knowledge. I want you to have understanding that you are loved. People in this world need to know that they are loved. And if they are not loved by the Christ-like, the Christians, who will they be loved by? It can be an embarrassment to me when people outside the church seem to love better than those who are inside the church. God loves us with an unconditional love. We love to identify how bad someone else's sin is, and the sin that we identify is someone else's sin. Our sin, not so big, pretty small in fact, really minute, really. A lot of times we don't sin very much at all, right? That's how we are. But those outside the walls of the church, they sin big, they sin long, they sin hard. Let me tell you something. Your sin is just as destructive as anyone outside or beyond the walls of the church. Your sin absolutely defiled you. Your sin separated you from God, just like everyone else's. We are all in the same boat. We are all in the same place. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so every single one of us, whether you are a believer or not, every single one of us can be identified at least at one time having been separated from God. And so as a believer, if your sin has been taken care of, it ought to motivate you even more to share how those who are struggling and deeply immersed in sin, it ought to motivate you even more to share with them how to get out of that, how to have new life, how to be made brand new. Paul prayed for boldness. He prayed for boldness. He prayed that we might walk in the Spirit of God, that we might be bold in our walk, that we might be bold in our faith. He is asking that the strength be in the inner man, that God change us from the inside. He's identifying what he's already been taught, that God changes from the inside out. He understands even the stories. He understands that God looks at the inner man when people look at the outer man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he identifies this idea of your outer man matching your inner man, your inner heart, basically going out and being shared with other people. Faith, trust, humility, love, patience, those are part of the inner man. Those are what Paul is asking for boldness with. He wants the people at Ephesus to be made strong. A life may be truly Christian and yet be far from fully Christian. Think about that for a second. You may be a believer, but God wants to make you live in the fullest. Where Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the fullest. He not only prays for boldness, but he prays for comprehension. He prays for understanding. He prays that they would know the riches and the love of God's grace. This thought of comprehension, this petition for comprehension really kind of has two thoughts in it. Number one, in verse 18, it's this to understand. Like, I've given you information and you now understand that information. I've given you that information and you say, okay, I now understand it. So for instance, if I were to say to you, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can walk away saying, I know that God loves me. I know that God loves everybody and he wants me to have eternal life. You have that information. And so that's part of our comprehension. That's part understanding. But then it needs to go even a little bit further. We need to know and comprehend, but we need to take that even a step further and processing that to a fuller understanding. So I have general knowledge of this, and now I know it. And how do you know it? By practicing it, by putting it into practice, by making it not just information, but almost making it a skill. It's training. You understood it, and now you're doing it. Say, let me give you this example. When you learn to ride a bike, everybody, even a young child, understands how to ride a bike. You pedal. And so you teach your children, what you do is you just keep pedaling. You just keep pedaling. You just keep pedaling. And so they comprehend that. They understand that. They know that, but then they got to take it to the next level. They have to apply that. They have to learn that skill. And too many times what I think has happened with believers is they know and have an understanding of the information, but they've not applied the information. See, here's something that we can all agree on. Prayer encourages and strengthens our spiritual life. And yet so many times we fail to pray. Again, I'm not saying that you need to write it down and it's 12:05. I need to make sure that I pray this time, or it's 12. No, I'm saying that prayer is something that you practice and that you do it out of the affections of your heart. And then he goes on and finishes with a verse that we are very, very well acquainted with. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "Now him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever." What he's saying there is, Paul prays with authentic praise. He's praising God for what he's done. He's praising God for what God has done in his life. And he is thankful for God's work in us. And so God alone does the work in us. What does that mean? That when our heart was darkened and we give up and we give our heart to the Lord, that God changes us. He does that work in us. That when we were struggling and we were scared and we were timid and only God could change us, he does that work in us. When we needed power, when we needed help, that's God's work in us. And then he doesn't only work in us, but here's the incredible, incredible part, is that God not only wants to work in us, but he wants to work through us. And so we are so entrenched and ingrained in the family of God that God not only works in us and he changes us, but he's now going to use us to help change others. We're a part of that. We get to be a part of that. That ought to be something that we celebrate. That ought to be something that we're excited about. And in fact, what I think has happened in the local church is it said, "I want him to work in me, but I don't know how he can work through me because I don't make the grade, or I don't know enough, or I don't feel like I'm Christian enough." All believers have been worked in. God has made a change in their life. All believers must be worked through. Did you know that's actually a part of your growth? In Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about how we need to go on from milk and we need to go on to more solid food. You know what solid food is? God working through us. Milk, if we're drinking milk, we're babes in Christ, God's working, he's already worked in us. How do we grow in our faith? How do we grow in that power? We see that God is working through us. So, as I wrap up this morning, and we're challenged to pray for ourselves, we're challenged to walk with the Lord, we're challenged for God to work through us, I want to give us just a moment of, has God worked in you? That's the message that I'm concerned about these days that kind of gets skewed. Because when we talk about salvation and we talk about people trusting in the Lord, I know that it's more than just a simple prayer. I know it's more than just someone saying something that's been repeated. It's a matter of the heart. But I want you to know this, that when God works and you've asked Christ to come into your life and you've asked God to change your heart and you've asked for forgiveness of your sins, that work is done in you. And you can be confident in that. But if that work has been done in you, you're now prepared for that work to be done through you. So I go back to, has the work really been done in you? The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all of us. Every one of us are on that train. Every single one of us. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. What did we deserve? Every one of us on the train, what did we deserve? We deserve death because of our sin. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we continued to sin, while we continued to go against what he asked us to do, while we continued to go our own way, while we continued to act like our plan was better than God's plan, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we have the information. We have the information. How do we apply it? How do we apply it in our lives? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. God, I confess that you are Lord. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. There's an element of confession. There's an element of repentance. There's an element of release, giving God all glory there. And then Romans 10:9 almost cups a little bit with Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Has God done his work in you? There's no other way for that work to be done. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, they identified there's no other name given to men under heaven by which we can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. Has God done his work in you? Have you believed Jesus? Have you confessed Jesus as your personal Savior? And I think that's more than just a quick prayer. That's a heart thing. That's a heart thing. Has God done his work in you? And then if God has done his work in you, is God doing his work through you? Are you being used of the Lord? Because that's what a true believer does. And sometimes when we're frustrated as believers, the reason we're frustrated is because we've not allowed God to work through us. If God has worked in you and you're not being worked through, that's frustrating. I ask you this morning, has God worked in you? And if he hasn't, I'd love to be able to share with you how to do that. And by the way, if you were to come down, I'm not going to be able to share with you all that means in 2 minutes. It's too big of a decision to share in 2 minutes. We'll pray. We'll identify that we want to get together and talk about that. I'd love to share with you how God can work in you. And then believers, Highland, I think most of us understand that we need God to work through us. And if he's not working through us, we've missed a blessing. So this morning, I'm going to ask, really just for the first part of our music, for you just to sit there and speak with the Lord on your behalf. Ask, God, have you worked in me? And if you can get to that answer saying yes, then ask, God, how can you work through me? What do I need to do for you to work through me? Two things, really. God, have you worked in me? If you can say yes, then go to God, can you work through me? But if you can't say, God, have you worked in me, and you can't say yes, today's a perfect day to identify that. It's a perfect time to identify that. And let's get right with the Lord. Lord, I pray even now, even more than getting through with the sermon, even more than getting through with this time and singing a couple of songs and getting ready, God, I pray that you would, God, that you would speak into our hearts. And I pray across this room right now that people are asking the question, God, have you worked in me? If we can't say yes to that, today's a perfect day to get that right. God, if we can say yes to that, God, are you working through me? So God, just over the next couple of minutes, even as Nathan leads us in singing, we're going to sit here for a moment and ask those questions. Church family, in just a minute, I'll ask you to stand. But I don't want any moving around. Don't prepare to leave yet. Just ask yourself that question. God, have you worked in me?